I think I've mentioned this before. I just loved Christmas as a kid. I still love Christmas, but I loved Christmas as a kid. I was always, I just looked forward to it so much. And but there's one thing about Christmas I did not like. And I'm being serious now. In fact, it was something that I dreaded about Christmas. And it was this, that it came to an end, that it was over. And even as I was enjoying Christmas, sometimes there was a bit of sadness in me knowing that this isn't going to last. Can anybody relate to that a little bit? Yeah. I hated it when we took down the tree. It was just like symbolic of this great thing that was over now. And it, even this morning, Tabitha and I were we're going through the channels trying to listen to Christmas music on the way in. We didn't hear any, did we? We heard a lot of other kinds of music. What's that all about? The Grinch is glad it's over. Okay. But no, it's like it's over. And I always dreaded that, and I just wanted it to go on. As a kid, I remember that, thinking this is over. And I'm sure it may have had a little bit to do with not really wanting to go back to school. That was probably part of it. But just overall, and I still have those feelings today. So, anybody like that? Is anybody here, like, will the decorations still be up mid-January? Anybody? A few people? Okay. Yeah. Who's on the other extreme? Like, by tonight, it's all going to be boxed up and in the attic. Any split homes where this is like a debate in the house? Kay usually likes to get that tree down and out of the way. But usually, it's brown by now. This year, we're doing a little better. We can't really agree on this. What to do now that Christmas is over. But hopefully, if we can't agree over what to do with the Christmas lights, maybe we can agree on what to do with the light of truth that comes into our focus at Christmas time. Maybe we can agree on that. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time before we go into the Word. Father, we depend on You, and we depend on Your Spirit to bring to our minds the things that You desire to see in us. We thank You that You've revealed Yourself to us, Your deeds in history, Your great saving acts, and also Your character, Your attributes that we know do not change and that we can depend on and we can take comfort from. And this morning, Lord, we pray that we would have the right attitude as we approach Your Word, that we'd always be humble and ready to be molded by You and for Your glory. So bless our time together, we pray. Amen. What was the point of Israel's feasts and their special days, their festivals? What was the point of that? For example, Passover. What was the point of Passover? Or what was the point of the Day of Atonement? Were these festivals, these feasts, was the point so that one day a year, or in the case sometimes a week, 1 week out of the year, they could celebrate something about God, who He was, what He had done, and then as soon as it was over, forget that and move on until the next year about that time? Was that the point? Or was it to put special emphasis on something that really deserved to be remembered all year long? Consider the Feast of Weeks, or what was also called the Feast of Harvest, or maybe you know it as Pentecost. In Exodus 23, verse 16, God commands, celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crop you sow in your field. So God's faithful provision for Israel was supposed to be celebrated with bringing in the harvest. And we had a harvest party this year, didn't we? But what about the rest of the year? Were they supposed to just forget about God's faithfulness? Or was it that every time they ate, they were supposed to give thanks and see in the bread God's faithfulness? So with Christmas, isn't it a time to put special emphasis on the incarnation of the Son of God for it to last in our minds throughout the year, to change us? Isn't this something that should reach into the weeks and the months ahead? Doesn't it deserve our attention really every day, the incarnation of Christ? Or do we have Christmas, put away the lights and the decorations, and forget about it until next December? That would be like encountering the Christ child in real life and then walking away and just being unchanged, forgetting about him. Did anyone do that? Let's return to the familiar Christmas chapter in Luke chapter 2, and let's see. We're going to pick up where we left off the other night when we were together on Christmas Eve. And let's look at several encounters that people had with Christ, starting in verse 15, which is where we left off. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so after encountering the Christ child, the shepherds carried that experience into their lives. Their response was to spread the word to others, and it was to glorify and praise God. You can't walk away from that unchanged. Continuing verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So Simeon encounters the Christ child, and there's a response. Praise to God. What the text doesn't tell us and what we don't know is how long he continued to live on after that. He was an old man. We presume he was close to death, but we don't know for sure. Maybe he died that night. But if he was still alive in 2 months or 5 months or 10 months, can we even imagine that Simeon could just forget about it, go on about his life? Or do we think that he would have still been telling people about the Christ child? Can you encounter him and not be changed and not bear witness? Jump down to verse 36. One final encounter here. Same place, same time. It says, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child who, to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna's response, you might say, was evangelism. She encountered the child, okay? She immediately gave thanks to God, and then she went to work telling people about him. That was the response. And she, too, was old. We don't know how long she continued to live. But forever, however long that was, don't you think it's a safe assumption that this woman who had never left the temple night and day, praying, fasting before the Lord, and now she sees the Christ child, do you think there's any way that she could just be unchanged by that? Unaffected? Do you think she said, well, maybe next year, about this time, I'll bring it up again, celebrate Jesus this time of year? Now, here's the thing. You and I see the whole picture. Simeon didn't see the whole picture, neither did Anna. Neither did the shepherds, right? God has laid it out for us. We can read these four Gospels. We can see what Paul says about Christ and why he came and what all this means. If they were changed by their encounter with the Christ child, how much more should we be changed? How much more should this produce in us a lasting response? Do you agree? So how is it that these themes that come to light for us during Christmas should go on brightening our lives even after we box up the decorations? I want to offer three ways to keep Christmas going, so to speak. Three ways in which the incarnation of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas should continue to influence us in our daily lives. And we could go in lots of different directions here. I just been reflecting on this a lot this week, and I had a list of like 18 things. and I knew no one's going to remember 18 things, so I narrowed it down to three, okay? But what I'm hoping is that you think about this, okay? So these are three, but think about this yourself. How do we extend Christmas into the whole year, okay? I thought of things like we should be joyful all year long, right? We should give thanks and praise, just like the shepherds and Simeon did. We should tell people, just like Anna did, right? And now I'm giving some of them away, but I'm three other ones here that aren't maybe quite as obvious. The first one is this: acknowledging the presence of God in Christ. Someone, I saw this on a T-shirt recently, said that the T-shirt said, Christmas is all about the presence. But it was spelled P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. You get it? It's about the presence of God. Now, it's not that God wasn't present on earth before Christ came in the body, right? God showed that he was present in many ways in the Old Testament. We think about the burning bush, right? Think about Exodus 19. We think of smoke billowing out of Mount Sinai when God descends in fire. We think about that. Think about the pillar of cloud during the day in the desert, and pillar of fire at night. God was present. The temple itself represented the presence of God. But now, how then can Paul go to Athens and stand there and preach to these people and say this: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And Paul went on to tell them that God was now inviting humankind to, quote him, to reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You see, the angel declared that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Not because God wasn't present before, but because when the Son of God pierced the earth's stratosphere, we might say, to inhabit Mary's womb, it was a special presence that had not been experienced since Eden. We think of Jacob, and we think of him at Peniel. God was present there, right? And Jacob wrestled with God, right? He contested with God. But Peter, James, and John walked with God. And we're invited to walk with Jesus. And if you're saying, well, wait a second, didn't he ascend into heaven? Isn't he gone now? How is it that Jesus can say, I'm with you always? How did he say that? If he ascended into heaven, how could Jesus say, I'm with you always, and give that promise? See, Emmanuel is a permanent title. Did you know that? Jesus dwells with us, and he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, as he promised in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And I would insist to you that the Christian is living in the very presence of Christ. No less than the shepherds were in the presence of Christ as they stood over the manger. No less than the disciples were in the presence of Christ in the boat. Did your parents ever say to you when you were young, did they ever say something like this? I think we pulled this one sometimes with the kids. We'd say, would you yell at your sister like that if Jesus was right here? Or would you be so selfish with your toys if Jesus was in the room right now? And of course, the answer to that is, he is. He is. He's present. And the incarnation of Christ is a great reminder that he is present with us. Present to comfort us in our troubles. Present to help us in moments of temptation, as he promised. Present to strengthen us in our weaknesses and to help us persevere. Bethlehem is our reminder of the presence of God. And that's something we can take into the rest of the year. We have new access to God. This is not a December thing to think about. We live in the presence of God. And we need to acknowledge that. Be aware of that. It will change us. A second way in which Christians ought to have Christmas linger on is in pursuing our enemies. In the Old Testament, we read about Joshua pursuing his enemies, right? He pursues them with a sword. I'm not talking about that kind of pursuing our enemies, okay? I want to be very clear on that. In the New Testament, we read about Jesus pursuing his enemies. It's a very different kind of pursuit. How many of you traveled to be with family or friends in the last few weeks? Anybody traveled? Or how many of you had people come and travel and be with you, right? We go to be with family. We even hear people say, Christmas is about family, right? How many of us went out of our way, planned, prepared, made a journey to see our enemies? How many of us would say, Christmas is about spending time with enemies? Would we say that? Wouldn't that be interesting? Wouldn't it be interesting if next Christmas you called your family and said, look, it's not going to work out this year. We're going to be too busy. We're not going to be able to get together with family and friends. We've made a list of all the people who hate us. And we've prepared meals for them. And we've bought presents and wrapped them up. And we're going to be delivering them in December. I don't know what could be more Christ-like, frankly, and more in the spirit of Christmas. Because for Jesus, Christmas was about visiting his enemies. John 1, it says, he was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him, right? Isaiah 53 says he was despised and rejected by men. Jesus came into a hostile environment. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus was out and about one day and he just happened to bump into his enemies. No, he came to them, it says. Jesus actively sought them. That's what Christmas is about. That's what the incarnation is about. It was a mission of love to those who had made themselves his enemies on account of sin. And when we think about Jesus' incarnation, I think this should be an obvious application for us. We're called to the same mission. We're called to an incarnate mission of love to our enemies. And I want to stress that that's active, not passive. It's not, okay, I'll love my enemies if I'm so unfortunate that I bump into them at the 4-H fair, I'll be nice. It's not it. Instead, like Christ, we are to be in pursuit of our enemies. Praying for them is one way to do that, right? I try to make a habit of this personally. I don't know if this will help you, but for me, who gets distracted praying? I get distracted, okay? It's like I never feel like I need Ritalin more than when I'm praying. It's like my brain goes everywhere. So I pray in categories. I'll pray for things I'm thankful for. I'll pray for friends that bless me. I'll pray for family members. And then sometimes I'll just pray for enemies, people that I know hate my guts. And I've never done anything wrong. I'm kidding. I'll pray for enemies, and I'll list them, and I'll name them. Praying's not enough. The Bible says words and deeds, right? So we need to look for our enemies in the flesh, set out in pursuit of them. That's what Christmas is about. I recently did this with someone who despises me, someone that has treated me badly, and I've been praying for him for a long time. And I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 months ago, he had a terrible loss in his family, tragic loss of a loved one, shocking, unexpected, and I've been praying for him. And I thought, I want to call him. And I called him up one day, and that was just an unbelievable conversation. Very healing. And it brought us closer together. I'm not saying I'm faithful every time, okay? That's just one example. But I'm not just called to pray, words and deeds. I'm called to pursue my enemies in love. Romans 12, Paul writes, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And really, all this is Paul kind of expounding on the Sermon on the Mount, right? When Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount was just Jesus' whole incarnate mission summed up in words. He is the ultimate example of pursuing his enemies in love. That was why he came in the flesh. We were his enemies, and he won us over in the body, in love. And because of that, this should be a way of life for us, not just something that we celebrate in our songs in December. It's who we are as his followers. The last way in which Christmas should linger on for us, and again, many, many other things, the last one that we're going to explore is this: giving ourselves away. Paul told the Ephesians, live a life of love. Love is sacrifice. Jesus showed us that Christmas is about giving. And what did he come to give? Himself. It was a sacrifice. His mission from the outset was sacrificial. Why did he take on a human body? Why? Because if he was going to be pierced for our transgressions, he had to have hands and feet to receive the nails. If he was going to be crushed for our iniquities, he had to have flesh that would be crushed. If it was going to be his wounds that heal us, there had to be something to wound, a body. It was sacrificial. He couldn't be put to death for us if he didn't have a body. That's why there was a baby in that manger. His incarnate mission fundamentally was sacrificial, a giving up, a turning over. And so we read in Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Why? Because that's what Jesus came to do. He offered himself as a sacrifice. And so I want to give you a challenge. I want to challenge you to put some intentional thought into this question. How do I do that? How do I, if I'm in the flesh, if I have an incarnational mission, how do I give myself away? How do I sacrifice? What's that look like for me? It's going to look different for all of us based on your circumstances. But I challenge you to think about that. How can I use my body to give myself away just as Jesus did? In what specific ways can I extend the celebration of Christmas into the coming months by adopting the same mission as Christ? Christmas is over, but it doesn't have to be. And it doesn't have to be sad. We can keep it going. Everything wonderful about Christmas can be celebrated throughout the year. So let's live with an appreciation of God's presence. Let's pursue peace with all men, just like Jesus did. And like the incarnate Son, let's give ourselves away.